This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah walhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Hamdan yaliku bi jalali wajhihi wa bi azimi sultanih. وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد الصادق الأمين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى أصحابه الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم اكتبنا منهم اللهم زدني علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. We praise and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves, and we send the best of peace and blessings to our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of what has been conveyed to any Prophet on behalf of their ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearing channels of our hearts to His remembrance and to count us among His dhakirin, the ones who remember Him, and among the muttaqeen, those who are always aware of Him and aware of His commandments for us and in obedience of Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in useful knowledge that helps us to come closer to Him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring our hearts to a state of full yaqeen on every word and every letter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. And as we continue to study the Qur'an, Surah Kahf, that we have been for the last 7 or 8 times, we have now come to ayah number 83, and now we start with the story, the fourth of the 4 stories of Surah Kahf, which is the story of Dhul Qarnayn. Just to remind that the Quraysh had gone to the Jews in the surroundings of Medina looking for ways to discredit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to test him whether he was a prophet of Allah or not. And they had asked him, they had asked them to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 things. One about the ruh, what is the ruh, which is answered elsewhere, and then the story about the youth of the cave that we have covered, and the third of the stories was about the man who had traveled from the east to the west, or from the west to the east. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, come tomorrow and I will give you the answers, and then he was made to forget to say inshallah, and therefore there was 14 or 15 days hiatus before the answers came. And that stress the importance that we should always say inshallah, and we've gone through 2 inshallahs in this so far, and the third one is coming up now soon. So starting with the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, wa yasalunaka an dhil qarnayn, qul sa'atlu alaykum minhu dhikra. إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. The first 2 ayat. And they ask you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about Dhul Qarnayn. This was the question that was brought. They ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, قُلْ, say to them, سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. I will now tell you something definitively about him, something, minhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to give us a historical narrative of which year, where he conquered, who he was, all of that, but only that which is relevant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he narrates stories in the Quran, they are not like history lessons with every detail, but what is most relevant, and that makes the point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them that now I will tell you about Dhulqarnain, the question that you ask. Minhu dhikra. I shall recite to you something of his story. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by saying, Inna makkanna lahu fil ard. Indeed, we, the plural of majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makkanna lahu, we established him on this earth. This makan, makkanna, establishment means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him dominance of the earth, that he could do what he wanted. وَآتَيْنَاهُ, and we gave him مِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. Every possible means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up for him. What are these means? There can be intellectual means. Allah gave him knowledge. Of course, for proper establishment, you have to have deen. Allah gave him deen. Allah gave him power. Allah gave him asbab, of all types of asbab, that he could use the means. So, tools, military power, economic power, power to invent, power to do things, all of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we gave him and we established him in the earth. Now the first question comes up to most common people, who was Dhulqarnain? So what does Dhulqarnain itself mean? In Arabic, Dhu means somebody who possesses. Qarnain, Qarn has different meanings. A horn, Qarnain means a possessor of two horns. Qarn also means a period of time like a century. So two periods of time. So what does that mean? Was this his actual name? Was this his title? Okay. So we will come to that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes certain characters about this man, okay, which will come in the surah as we read it. It becomes clear that he was a dominant figure of his time because he ruled over the earth. And he was a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you can tell that from his conversations and what he did. So he was a man of tawheed. He was a man of justice, because again you will see that he did that. He wanted to serve people rather than loot people. Okay. Because you will see later they offer him a tribute. I will give you lots of money. Can you do this? He says, I don't need any of your money. I mean, how many kings are like that? So he was like that. And he also called people towards tawheed. He would punish people who were the zalimun, who were disbelievers and who committed sins. And he was good to the believers. So if you look at all of that, whoever we decide or whoever we think might be Dhulqarnain, and we don't need to come to that conclusion, would have to meet those Quranic criteria. And he believed in the hereafter. And he knew that Ya'juj, Ma'juj would come out in the end of time. So he was given some knowledge. And therefore some people have said that perhaps he was a prophet. And some have said he was just a king. And there are some people said he is an angel, but I don't know where that came from. Okay. So those are the character traits. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, karam Allahu wajhu, was asked, was he a king? Was he a prophet or was he an angel? And he said, neither. He was an abd salih. He was a righteous man who loved Allah and Allah loved him, who was sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah was sincere to him. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated for him special knowledge. There was communication between Allah and him. Gave him special power and tools and means, all of those. So, this opens it up for if an abd, a slave of Allah, can reach that level, then for us there is hope that if we meet those criteria of Dhul Qarnain, Allah will open up means, asbab, for us in this dunya. Not that kind, we are not looking for kingship and, you know, ownership of the earth, but asbab that we need. So, the other thing that comes up is he should be mentioned in the Book of the Jews. Because they asked. That means they had some information on him. Okay. Now, there is a popular understanding that Dhul Qarnain was Alexander the Great. Now, if what the historical accounts say about Alexander the Great are correct, then he absolutely cannot be Dhul Qarnain. Because he was neither, from what we know in history, he was not a believer in one God. And he did a lot of devastation. And the pattern starting from the west going east is not the pattern of Dhul Qarnain that is mentioned. So the only thing is, they said Dhul Qarnain, two horns. There is some historical reports that on his helmet he used to have two horns. So perhaps that's how it came. Okay. Now, our scholars of tafsir have said, what does it literally mean, two horns? Does it mean two ponytails, like he put his hair up like this? Did he have a helmet with two horns? Does the two horns mean metaphorical, mean somebody with strength? Okay. Or does it mean that he ruled from the west to the east? Those are two horns. Okay. And a lot of the scholars, including Imam al-Razi in his tafsir, favored that opinion, that it meant that he ruled the two horns of the known earth at that time, from the east to the west, which is what the narration will say. So is there any other candidate for this that we know from history? And of course, this can be somebody that we do not know from ancient times. And it really doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left it like that. Well, there is one person by the name of Cyrus the Great. Okay. Cyrus the Great was before Alexander the Great. And in fact, Alexander the Great used to look up to Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great was the Persian emperor, the founder of the Achaemenid Empire. And he was at the time of 600 to 530 before Christ. And it is known that his empire embraced all the civilized areas from the east to the west. So he meets that criteria. From the Mediterranean to the all the way to the Indus, the largest that the world had seen at that time. And his reign lasted for 30 years. The British historian Charles Freeman said that in scope and extent, his achievements, Cyrus's, ranked far above that of the Macedonian king Alexander. And Cyrus has been a personal hero to many people, including Thomas Jefferson, Muhammad Raza Pahlavi, and David Ben-Gurion, for those who don't know, the first president of the state of occupied Palestine. So, interesting thing is, he was a just man, that the nations that he conquered used to call him the father. And how many nations would give that title to somebody who conquered you? So it is said that he treated them with regard. And then, if we look in the book of Ezra, it says, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me. He hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. This is a what Cyrus said. Okay. His treatment of the... Now, at that time, when he was ruling, the Jews had been brought in captivity to Babylon after the second destruction of the... after the destruction by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And he is the one who returned the Jews back to Jerusalem. So in the book of Ezra, which is a book of the people of the book, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus, is mentioned by name, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundation be retained. And it goes on to say that he is mentioned there. So the Jews honored him as a dignified and righteous king. In Isaiah, he is mentioned again, that God says in Isaiah 45, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. All his ways straight. Similar translation, that I opened up all paths for him. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward. Similar to what we hear. And the text therefore suggests that he, Cyrus, did ultimately release the nation of Israel. And there is, in the book of Antiquities of Josephus, there, of the Jewish historian, there is again the mention of this. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, the one who has, he has blessed, to Cyrus. Cyrus is called the Lord's anointed, not because he was anointed but with material oil, as the kings of Israel and Judah were, but because he was appointed by the Lord to be a king, and was qualified by him for that office, and was raised up by him to be an instrument of doing great things in the world, and particularly of delivering the Jews from their captivity and restoring them to their own land. So, again, it goes on to say that God says for Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, whom he raised up, supported, strengthened, guided, and directed to do what he did, to subdue nations before him. So, this is what I wanted to mention about this Cyrus. Now, is it Cyrus? We don't know, and it really doesn't matter, but we want to put this thing about Alexander the Great in its proper place. Now, there is a possibility it could be Alexander if the historical accounts are wrong about him, because history can be changed by people who come after. But from what we have, it's not, and it doesn't really matter. So this is what we know, that there was this righteous king. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his expeditions. So the first thing that Allah mentions is that this king, with his power, he travels westwards. فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِيَّةٍ وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُؤَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا قال أما من ظلم فسوف نعذبه ثم يرد إلى ربه ويعذبه عذابا نكرا وأما من آمن وعمل صالحا فله جزاء الحسنى وسنقول له من أمرنا يسرا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he traveled, he followed a path in a certain direction until when he reached Taghrab al-Shams, where he reached the setting point where the sun sets, place of the sun setting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he found it setting in a body of water, in a spring that appeared muddy and black. and one meaning also maybe hot. And he found near it a people. Then we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we said to him by inspiration, by ilham, assuming that he's not a prophet, then Allah communicates with people with ilham. He said to him, O Dhul Qarnain, either you punish these people or you treat them with kindness. So Allah gives him the option. Obviously, when Allah gives the option and it's been communicated to him either directly by ilham, or if he was a prophet, it was a revelation, or by a prophet of the time that Allah revealed, say this, O Dhul Qarnain. Now, what is his response to this? So just imagine he's traveled west as far as where he sees the sun sets. There is no more land beyond that. Okay. And as we know, does the sun set in the water? Have any of you seen the sunset over the oceans? The ocean appears at that time appears dark. Okay. Dark, muddy, that sort of thing. And it looks like it's going under the water. And does it? No, it's not. It's the earth's. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that wajada, he found it. Allah is not saying that the sun is setting in the water. Okay. Because somebody would say, oh, doesn't Allah know whether the sun doesn't set, it's just the earth. So Allah is saying he found it setting in the water. Okay, so that's a subtle thing. Then when he's told, he's captured, he's conquered this area, now he's got a population of people, a qawm, that's subjugated to him. What does he do with them? What do normal kings do? They generally, there's a slaughter of the men, and they used to take the women as and children as slaves. So what does he do? He said, as for him who does dhulm, Man Zalama. As for him, and the ultimate dhulm is disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and or who commits all kinds of injustice and sins, who does wrong, he said, we shall punish him. And again, he's using the word we because of his power of majesty. We shall punish him, and then he will be brought back unto his Lord. In other words, maybe from the punishment he'll be killed, or ultimately he'll be brought back to his Lord, so he believes in the hereafter. Who will punish him even more with a terrible punishment? Adhaban nukra. Terrible punishment. In other words, I'm going to punish him here as Allah's representative on earth. But when this person, if he dies in this state, goes to Allah, he is going to be punished in the ultimate punishment, which is the Jahannam. And then he says, but as for him who believes, فَمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمَلَ الصَّالِحِ, who does righteous work, he shall have the best reward. Jaza'an al-husna. And what he is talking about is the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's talking about paradise. And he said, we, as Dhul Qarnain again, shall speak to him mild words, yusr, of ease. In other words, we will invite him to the tawheed of Allah, to submitting to believing in Allah, and we will give him commandments which are easy to follow. Yusr. Yeah, they are not going to be very harsh. And as you know, our deen, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, Allah tells us, deen of Islam is a deen of yusr, of ease. Except now, sometimes we feel and people say, oh, it's very difficult. Islam is difficult. So person who thinks Islam is really difficult hasn't understood Islam properly. Okay. There is so much flexibility and so many sort of concessions and rukhsa that is given for any hardship in Islam. To the extent that you can even eat pork if you have to. Right? For the kids, that's not normal. If you have nothing else to eat, don't say that we learned this. Okay? If a person is going to die from hunger, there's nothing to eat, you can eat just enough of that pork. May Allah protect us from that. Just enough to stay alive. Knowing that it is wrong and without enjoying it, saying, oh, that was delicious. Okay. So that much. When we travel, Allah has shortened our salah. He has allowed us to combine salah. If you're traveling, you don't have to fast. All the ease that you want, there is plenty of ease in our deen. Anybody who thinks it's very rigid and tough is either following somebody who is an extremist or hasn't understood the deen. Okay. On the other hand, don't take ease in everything on your own. Okay. Just make sure that you are within the limits of what Allah has permitted.